Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the great news of the resurrection. And as we think about your word some more now, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us and write upon our hearts the truths of your word. Amen. Well, it's Wednesday, the 12th of September, 2001. Australia wakes to the news that shakes the world. And it's perhaps the most significant event of the 21st century. The event that changes America and sends shockwaves right around the world. Most of us will never forget the images on our TVs. 9/11 leaves a scar on New York. Many thousands of people lost loved ones. And it sparked a war on terror that reached right around the globe. But I wonder if the next generation will think about it. Will our grandkids even know the news or have heard of the news of 9/11? Just the other day, Liz and I were talking about the Twin Towers and one of our kids piped up and said, what happened? They hadn't even heard of 9/11. Well, actually, they were born after 9/11. You see, 9/11 is no match for the event that shook the world almost 2,000 years ago. The resurrection is the event that truly shakes the world. And today we celebrate that Jesus is risen. We're in Matthew 28, and it's good if you keep your Bibles open. We're going to see the resurrection is the event that literally shakes the world. And out of that event, there's two commissions, two responses. If you take notes, I'm sorry, it's my fault that the outline isn't in the bulletin, but if you want to take some notes, you might want to put the three headings, the event that shakes the world, and two commissions, Commission 1 and Commission 2. On Friday, we remembered the crucifixion. Those around him... To those around him, it might seem Jesus is finished. Finally, the authorities had achieved their goal. Or have they? Actually, we get a hint at the end of chapter 27 that this might not be the case. It seems the chief priests and the Pharisees are expecting trouble. Look with me, the end of chapter 27. Jesus is buried in the tomb, and now it's Saturday, that's the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest. A good Jew would be resting, wouldn't they? But the chief priests aren't resting. Now, I want to suggest that they're sleep deprived. I reckon they might have been awake all night thinking about what had happened. Deep down, they know this isn't over. They've remembered what Jesus said, verse 63. We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. The chief priests and Pharisees want to make sure Jesus stays dead. With Pilate's blessing, the tomb's locked down tight, and it's not just some ragtag team of farmers with sticks. The guard comes from all the authority of the Roman Empire. The pros are on the job. And then the narrative gets exciting. Just visualise what's happening there at the beginning of chapter 28. It's early Sunday morning, as we talked about with the kids this morning. The Marys are sad and they've been mourning for a while. And on Sunday morning, that's the day after the Jewish Sabbath, they head out to the tomb. But it doesn't begin quietly, does it? There's an earthquake, but not just a little one. It's violent. It's not just tectonic plates just shuffling around a little bit. It's actually the angel of God showing up, verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And this guy appears like lightning, verse 3. His clothes as white as snow. Friends, this isn't a storm in a teacup. Violent earthquakes are felt for hundreds of kilometres. And you know, we all know, because we live in Brisbane, that when there is a lightning storm, the sky is lit up and you can see it for miles, can't you? You know, this event isn't to be missed. Actually, you might remember the Transfiguration and Daniel's dreams, even Mount Sinai with Moses. Lightning and pure white clothes are associated with God speaking. God's making an announcement. So the angel's turned up and he's sitting on the rock that he rolled away. It's like God's representative. He sits down and he says, yep, it's done. And he's waiting for Mary and Mary to turn up. And when they do, he tells them not to be afraid and he announces the news, verse 6, he is risen, just like he said he would. Come and see. This is fair dinkum. And God sends the two Marys to spread the news, verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. Their faith has been vindicated. There's fear and great joy. They run, we're told, to share the news. And Jesus meets them on the way. Notice the physical contact. This isn't just some spiritual aberration. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. They clasped his real feet and worshipped him. The real Jesus is alive. The world's thrown everything at him. They've done their best to knock him down and keep him down. They've killed him. They've buried him. The Roman tough guys stand watch to make sure he stays dead. Now he's gone. The tomb's empty. He's alive. This is remarkable news. News worth sharing. But the women aren't the only ones who are sharing, are they? Remember the guards, the ones paralysed, shaking with fear in verse 4. We meet them again in verse 11. But by now, some of them have kind of got themselves together enough to head off. To head off to report what's happened. And it's urgent. Look with me at verse 11. While the women were on the way, remember, they're running, we learnt that in verse 8, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything had happened. I think it's fair to say these guys are not just afraid because of the earthquake and the angels. This could possibly cost them their lives. They're supposed to be the ones that are guarding and making sure the body didn't go anyway, and they failed. But they don't look for the body, do they? They know Jesus is risen. They've just witnessed the most amazing event in history. And like the women, they urgently report the truth. But it's from here the reports get two different results. The news that shakes the world results in two different commissions. And this is the first one, Satan's commission of lies and deceit. I reckon the chief priests and the elders probably know the earthquake isn't a coincidence. See, on Friday it shook, the earth shook, and the curtain in the temple tore in two. Now it's Sunday and the earth's shaking again. The guards tell the chief priests the news, and it's like they're expecting it. The commotion's prepped them and they take it seriously, don't they? They do what every good Presbyterian would do. They have a meeting to decide what's going to happen next. Verse 12, the priests meet with the elders and devise a plan. Notice what they decide. You see, these guys haven't learnt a thing. They're at it again. They're using money, presumably church money, to bribe people. They did it with Judas, and that ended badly, and now they're at it again. Still in verse 12, they give the soldiers a large sum of money and tell them to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Seriously, of all the lame, trumped up garbage invented by men, that's the best they've got? Do you really expect anyone to believe that? You know, it's like, yes, Your Honour, I was fast asleep. No, I didn't hear the massive rock that was in the entrance roll away while I was sleeping. Of course I could have stopped them if I saw them. I kill people for a living. Yeah, it was them disciples. They took him. I saw them. You know, us soldiers, we sleep with our eyes open, you know, always on guard. Come on, this story's an insult to people's intelligence. And really, if the disciples were trying to trick people, why would the primary witnesses be women? Women in the 20th and the first century with no legal standing. Friends, the Tomb Raider story is just plain dumb. The priests and elders have concocted the very thing they set out to stop. A lie. Maybe you've heard a story like this. You know, people don't change, do they? People still invent stories to explain away the resurrection. But friends, these stories are no more satisfying than the story that the priests came up with. They ignore what plenty of scholars agree is the most reliable ancient document, the Bible, and they accept instead imaginings of people's head, fairy tales. I don't know if you realise, but today's April 1st, April Fool's Day. Perhaps someone's tried to play a trick on you, give you some fake news this morning. And we get a bit of a laugh about having a go at one another because, let's face it, it's just a bit of fun. And it's of no real consequence. But friends, the priests and elders aren't playing about. They produce fake news about the greatest event in history. And the reason? Well, let me take you back to something we read on Friday, verse 18 of chapter 27. It's during Jesus' trial and Pilate's just given the crowd a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. For he, that's Pilate, knew it was out of self-interest that they, the priests and elders, had handed Jesus over to him. You see, if Jesus stays dead and buried, the priests and elders get to keep their honour. They're still the spiritual rulers. They're right, they don't have to submit to Jesus. They lie because of fear of losing control. They don't want to submit to Jesus. They want control. They want something that belongs to God. And it's not a new idea, is it? Remember Adam and Eve? They took something that belonged to God too, didn't they? They reached out and took that fruit that God forbid. Perhaps we could feel sorry for the priests and the elders. They've been sucked into Satan's lie. Satan's great commission. But feeling sorry isn't going to help us, is it? It's better for us to hear the warning. Matthew gives us a heads up. People make stuff up about Jesus and it gets spread around there in verse 15. The soldiers take the cash and spread the fake news. They accept great Satan's commission. And the story's widely circulated among the Jews. We need to take the resurrection seriously. You know, if you're tempted to believe Jesus is anything other than risen from the dead, you might want to check your sources. Who's reporting this? Did they actually see what happened? Friends, the truth's right in the Bible. God himself announces Jesus is risen. He's paid the price for your sin. He's won victory over death for you. Who are you going to believe? Will you listen to Satan's lies and deny God's right to rule over your life? Will you reject the only Saviour? Matthew just doesn't warn us about false news, though, does he? It brings us to the second point. Verse 16 lands us on a mountain there in Galilee. And perhaps this is supposed to give us a hint of what's about to happen. Because in the Bible, significant stuff happens on mountains. Now, Moses was on a mountain when God spoke to him. Jesus was on a mountain and the transfiguration took place. And Jesus was on a mountain when Satan tempted him and he told him to get lost. Now Jesus is on a mountain again. This time the heading in our Bible gives it away. We've just seen Satan's commission to spread the false news in verses 11 to 15. Now we get Jesus' great commission. The commission to make disciples of Jesus by spreading the truth. Now this is the second commission there if you're taking notes. The 11 disciples, that's the 12 original ones minus Judas, are there on the mountain and Jesus turns up. They worship him. Notice the end of verse 17. But some doubted. Now, it seems to me that there's a scholarly debate going on about the meaning of the actual word doubt. And there's even a debate going on about who the doubters might have been. We need to remember, though, that they were there because they believed the women when the women said to go, as Jesus had told them. They're out there out of obedience to Jesus. Now, I reckon these guys are believers. I just think here Matthew's acknowledging faith's a struggle. And we know what he's talking about, don't we? You and I live in a world full of trouble, a world that rejects Jesus, a world that says believing in Jesus is weak and stupid. The reality is the opposite. Look there in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, Jesus is the king. God's given him authority over everything. He's the one who heals the sick, he casts out demons, he forgives sin. He's the one who's beat death. Nothing and nothing is beyond the reach of Jesus. Faith's not silly. It's trusting in the one who can and does deliver. The one with the full authority of God. The one who gives the Great Commission. The one who sends disciples to make more disciples. There in verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So we're nearly at the end, and I'm sitting there in my office thinking about this last verse. You know, how does Matthew not only finish chapter 28, but finish his gospel? I'm looking for the denouement, the finale. And in a sense, the last part of verse 20 is just that. The gospel began with God's presence among the people with the birth of Jesus. And now it ends with this great promise, verse 20. "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." In a sense, the journey through Matthew is over. Matthew lands us with this very satisfying continuing presence of Jesus. Now, landing, my mind's a little bit easily distracted, and landing reminded me of a day I went flying with my mate. Now, being in the air is great fun. But eventually, you've got to land, haven't you? So we're coming in, and my mate Ronnie, he dodges the trees. We hop just over the power line, and he makes the final approach. The wheels are about to touch the strip, and he pulls the power off, and the aircraft settles to the ground, and the flight's over. Friends, this satisfying presence of Jesus isn't really the end, though. It's not like pulling the power off. In fact, it pushes the throttle wide open on the Christian life. The flight's only just beginning. You see, the end of the age hasn't come yet. Jesus' disciples make disciples, and those disciples make disciples, and then they in turn make disciples. You get the picture. Brothers and sisters, now we're the disciples. The presence of Jesus is with us. His great commission to make disciples rests on you and me. We live in a world full of concocted stories about Jesus. We live in a world driven by fear of losing control, a world of uncertainty, a world of frustrations. You know, some of you feel the pain of loss. Some of you suffer the frustration of sickness and disability. You know, some of us are perhaps plain bored. Let Matthew remind you this morning that Jesus is risen. And pinning your hope on the risen Lord Jesus puts things into perspective. It might be a struggle. In fact, making disciples is costly. It's dangerous, and some people even die doing it. But the truth is, the one with authority wins. He's won over death, and by faith in him, you win too. By faith, you belong not to this world of trouble, not to this world that's falling apart around us. By faith, you belong to his everlasting kingdom. Now, perhaps it feels like the news that shook the world almost 2,000 years ago has lost its power to shake. But the truth is, the resurrection still shakes the world today. Jesus is with us in the ordinary things of Christianity. You know, every time families read their Bibles together, every time you take the time to encourage a brother or sister in faith, every time you make a sacrifice to share the gospel, sponsor a child, give so colleges can train pastors, or make a decision that helps to make disciples in any way, you proclaim his authority. Whenever you put Jesus first, you declare he is risen. And whenever the news he is risen is proclaimed, it shakes the world. Are you doing stuff that shakes the world? Let's pray. Father, we worship you, we celebrate you because you are the victor. We thank you that Jesus has risen and we can celebrate that today freely. Father, we pray that you'll be at work in us, that we might be doing stuff, securely held in the hands of Jesus, doing stuff that shakes the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing again.